Good afternoon. This is our Saturday afternoon news conference at Urbana 12. I'm Gordon Govier, and the purpose of our daily news conferences is to offer opportunities to question some of our speakers and some of the other people involved with Urbana 12. This afternoon, we have the privilege of having Chai Ling, the founder of All Girls Allowed and a leader of the Tiananmen Square student movement. You may have heard her speak last night. We also have next to Chai Ling, Steve Haas and Debbie Durham from World Vision. They're involved in the kit build that you have the news release for, and that'll be taking place tonight, tonight's program. And also Nikki Toyamasito, the program director for Urbana. Does anybody have any statement that they have prepared before we get started? Anything they want to say?
I do.
Okay, what? Yes. Yeah, we can. I mean, it'll be wide open questions. You can talk about Chai Ling and her presentation, or the kit build. You know, whoever's here, feel free to jump right in with the questions. If you're going to make a statement, come up to the podium here, and then after this Nikki statement is done, it'll be free for all.
Good afternoon. My name is Nikki Toyamasito. I'm the program director for Urbana 12. And we're having the press conference for our join-in evening, which is happening tonight. We wanted to do that before the event happens to give you kind of a sneak peek as to what we're doing. It's going to be a historic night. Tonight, we're planning to build about 32,000 caregiver kits that are going to be distributed in Swaziland, Zimbabwe, and Zambia. And this is to go along and help assist in the work and the witness of caregivers that are working in World Vision's programs there in country. It's a fantastic opportunity for us to sit at the feet of these caregivers who are giving care to those who are unable to go to medical facilities nearby and who are managing life living under HIV/AIDS. Swaziland has one of the highest, has the highest rate of infection, about 33% of adults. And sometimes people call Swaziland the land of orphans because really a whole generation has been wiped out. So one of the things we're hoping will happen for young adults tonight is that they will have an opportunity to do something tangible and practical with their hands as a real service-oriented generation. And at the same time, too, we're hoping that they will shift to identifying with those who live on the margins. We feel like this is one of the themes that we see in Luke, and we're hoping to live that out tonight. Thank you.
Okay, questions from the board?
Can you name the three countries again?
Sure. Swaziland, Zambia, and Zimbabwe.
Chai Ling?
Yes, hi.
I heard your spin on your testimony.
Okay.
Last night.
Yeah.
Very beautiful.
Thank you.
And you alluded to adding Christ into your logo and into
mm-hmm.
your
yes.
your program.
Yes.
So that's really turning. I've always thought of you as a mainstream secular message,
yes.
And so now you're turning your message far more Christian. You want to comment on that?
Now I'm totally marginalized. it's a very great question. Ever since I came to Jesus Christ in December 4th, 2009, my life has been transformed. Before that, because of the 1989 Tiananmen student movement, my life had changed into pursue freedom and justice for China. And I pursued on my own back and pursued through the secular way without Jesus Christ walking with me. That was a very difficult road. As I've written in my biography, my memoir, A Heart for Freedom. And every time I overcome obstacle, there's just another massive attack coming in. And each time I try to overcome through my own strength until finally, approaching year 2009, I just feel my entire life was crashing down. My husband is sitting in the back, and he has suffered with me through this whole good part of the journey. All the stress, all the pain, and I had a dark secret. I didn't want to tell him that every night I drive home from work, I just wanted to commit suicide. And I had three children. I had a beautiful family. I had a thriving company. And I have everything everybody would ever want to see an American dream. But I was just so deeply lost. When I came to Jesus Christ, my entire life started making sense for me. And I understand, before I only see the evil rising in China, now I see how God triumphed for the evil using a massacre of Tiananmen Square to burn about 100 million Christians in China. But he's not done yet. He's continuing and called me out to step out in faith through All Girls Aloud to end one-child policy and gendercide in China through his power and might. And through that, even though that's a much bigger evil, and it's a daily Tiananmen massacre repeating for the past 30 years, but God will overcome that. And he promised through a prophecy, saying for every baby that was aborted, two will come to his kingdom. That means China will see 800 million people come to his kingdom. It's a very joyful, exciting time we live in, to be God's partner, co-laborer on earth, to be his hand and feet, to work, bring about this amazing harvest. And that's why we need a lot of workers. The house is plentiful, but we need workers. And the turning point for us adding the logo in Jesus' name, Simply Love Her, it came about through a struggle. It was a year and a half into our ministry. We've been just doing things, even though everything done through a biblical Christian way. But because we got resistance when we tried to do rescue work inside China, we have a colleague who just keeps saying, well, do not, we don't need to do it in the name of Jesus and this and that. And so we sort of thought it's important to rescue those children at all costs. And so we just went ahead and did it until one day I woke up in the morning. I just felt we were wrestling with this issue. I just felt the Lord's voice saying, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. I felt so convicted. Immediately I just repented with Jesus. I said, I'm so sorry. I thought we were doing good, but still not good enough, still fall short of his glory. Mm-hmm. So everything that we bring forth with full speed in every way in Jesus' name, Simply Love Her. And afterwards, he's pouring scripture to totally tell us, saying, if you welcome these little children in my name, you not only welcome me, also welcome the one who sent me. And so God made it very clear, whatever we do, we should do in the name of Jesus Christ, give thanks to our Father in heaven. And so that is our ministry in Jesus' name, Simply Love Her. There's no turning back for us.
So the logo will now
have a tagline. Tagline
says,
in Jesus' name.
In
Simply
Jesus'
love
name.
Her. In Jesus' name. That's again is worse. A word given to us beginning of this year. We sort of fast and pray, so Lord, what do you want us to do? We did expose, rescue, and celebrate, and what do you want us to go forth? He went ahead and revealed to us not only this is just a social justice ministry, he actually wanted us to work with him to break the curses in Genesis 3, where when Adam and Eve fall, there were three curses were placed by God on humanity. The first one is he put enmity between the serpent, the evil one, against woman and his offspring and hers. The second curse is, the war between man and woman, that she will desire him and he will rule over her. In labor, she will suffer. And before I thought in labor means women typically go through birth pain, but I didn't realize until I started taking on China's one-child policy and genocide, realized women had to go through 4 or 5 pregnancies before they can able to harvest one baby. And that pain was enormous, was a double, multiple portion of pain and suffering for the women in China, for the women in India, for the women, for the girls around the world. So that is what God revealed to us. So we, in Jesus' name, is one word summarize the entire Bible, what it's all about is His name. And what God wants to do is simply love her. He didn't say simply love the poor, the orphan, the widow, you know, that's what Jesus said. But like, why only her? But among all the four or five cohorts in the New Testament, Jesus wants to love the poor, the orphan, the widow, the oppressed, and also the alien. Among all that, we realize is that baby girl child is the least of the least. Mm-hmm. He also said, if you help the least of these, for the smallest of these, you did for me. And for the smallest of these, and they are the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So in simply love her to us is summarized what Jesus calls to do. So one part is in the entire name of partnership, the power and might of Jesus, and power of his resurrection, and to do what we ought to do is the perfect job God prepared for us before we are, and the reason why we are created to be on earth.
With Mission Network News, I just sat through your session.
Okay.
And my question is, this younger generation,
yes,
hearing your message about gendercide, how will they carry that forward? What will they do about it?
For some of you have not got to our session. I myself was very blessed. So we had a session. I shared a little about the framework, what gendercide, the root of gendercide, is basically break the curse of Genesis 3, the two curses. And then we had my team come up to share their testimonies of how this meant to them and how, instead of just doing the work for God, God used this journey, our process, to walk with him to heal each one of them. And their healing was so part of what God wants to do through, in Jesus' name, simply love her, is heal that child, inner child, and to make her and him to receive it in the heavenly realm with Jesus Christ, to have all the power to heaven, earth, and under earth be given to them, not only by word, by a cognitive intelligence, but also in power and might. When we go forth in boldness, preach his good news, he will bless us with miracles and signs and wonders. And so that is the experience. We would love this younger generation, mission-oriented kids, to have, not just in their mind, their heart, they know their sin, but also to have this deepest intimate relationship through the encounter with Jesus Christ, through experience, have their own personal wounds and injury of being healed. Saw in my personal testimony last night, I was, through God's power and grace, I was able to overcome massacre, overcome living in exiled nation, and overcome when I didn't have friends or family or even doesn't know language, overcome a broken marriage, overcome my mother's loss, overcome four abortions. The final, last, the most difficult one to overcome is sexual violence that has been done against me. And then through this healing journey, which literally just took place in the past couple of weeks, God revealed the purpose for us. Actually, the person who helped me discover the purpose is my husband, who's sitting in the back. And after last time, as you read in the book, when we struggled about whether to share my abortion experiences, and he was hesitant in the beginning, then God blessed us with unity. And ever since that, we're just receiving like hundreds and thousands of letters from people who, through reading the book, they're being set free, being healed. And so my husband is much more encouraged to believe this time to tackle the sexual violence, there must be a reason. So as he Googled, researched, he realized there is a massive problem on attacking our youth population. That is sexual violence taking place on campuses and taking place in their childhood and taking place in society at large. We learned that between 1/8 to 1/3 of the women on campuses today suffer date rapes, and only 5% of them would go to police report, and 42% of them never tell anybody. And even by sharing this, just fellowship, the wonderful lady in Urbana gave to me to protect me, she is actually a police woman, she came forth to say, yes, we know the statistics on society is 1/3 women in America will suffer sexual assault in their lifetime. And that is a shocking statistic to me. And I just felt God's heart, in my healing process, and I felt God was weeping with me. At first, I was angry with God, said, why you're not there? That was after I already walked with God for 3 years in my journey with him. I knew his power, I knew his might, but that incident still shook me to the core, of doubting God all over again, questioning his goodness, questioning his power, questioning his justice. But through the healing process, I learned God is not against me, he's for me. As I was weeping and crying out, he would cry even more for me. But there's a purpose. The love that happened is for the purpose today. I can be here to help bring about sexual violence against our youth, against our women, against our men, to light. Just walking out the seminar, I know my team went in to help pray, facilitating their encounters with God. So I did not know how many people would go get this healing. Just by waiting there for 25 minutes, my car delayed. God never makes mistakes, so the car delay allowed me to encounter one young boy, and he was just saying, thank you so much for the message. Actually, I was sexually abused, and then, so I was like, wow. So I sent him back, I said, go meet with those people again. Another woman who came in said, I want to name my daughter Chai. I'm not even kidding. I said, okay, what made you want to do that? She said, because your inspiration. She said, I thought I was healed. I came here, I was all okay. Then, as the, different people sharing their healing journey, then he realized she was triggered. She wasn't completely healed. So we sent her back again. And so we don't know how many people in this situation are. I mean, Nikki is sitting here. She's the most cautious. She's like, oh my gosh. We don't want to open something that we can't provide healing and help right away. But we do believe we're serving an amazing, awesome God. Mm. And, when we pray to say, God, it is time now to address this issue. And I felt like his answer was, no, it's not now. It is yesterday. Mm. It is yesterday. As I was, continue asking, like, why, what this is all about, he brought me to the story of in David, in Samuel, and that when his daughter Tamar was raped by his other son, and he did not do anything to address this issue, that he lost, two sons in murder, and he lost his daughter to become a desolate woman, and he almost lost his entire kingdom, not as a result of foreign invasion, but a result of his own sexual sin and his unjudicated sexual violence among his younger generation. So this is a very serious matter, and this is God is coming out, and by bringing the darkness into light, and he will heal, he set all those free, because God played no favorism. The way he healed me, he wanted to heal every one of us, every one of us.
I want to talk about the Join In event, and I'm Greg Yoder with Mission Network News, but talk about how this kind of transpired. Why was it that you wanted to do something this proactive in a venue this large to try to see all this really transpire?
Steve, do you want to tell your version of the story, and then I might tell mine, and we'll see how.
Well, I don't know. Well, that sounds dangerous. One, thank you.
Yeah. Thank you.
I'm a big fan, and I'm so glad you brought up the topic you did. My wife was actually streaming this event. She's back in Seattle, and she said, I think that was a big message to men, but it was a huge message to women. Mm-hmm. And she was just overwhelmed by it. Mm-hmm. So thank you. It's streamed, it's out there. Wow. People are watching and touched by it. We got talking. We've been in relationship with Urbana. I'm Steve Oz with World Vision for some years, and we've just loved serving Urbana. Our ACTS group has been doing that, and that's been our order to them, serve. And in a conversation, we just recognized the fact that with all of these conferences going on, what is Urbana doing in terms of activation of assets in the social justice sphere? How do you actually touch the justice generation in such a way that their hands and feet can actually feel it? Their hearts are touched. But so often we go away from a conference, we've been sitting in lined rows, and I haven't been able to actually activate myself in what I would term a value chain. And that's what you're going to see tonight. Is that okay if I say that?
No, everything.
Okay, I don't want to give away the story here.
These are our friends.
Okay, these are our friends.
Yeah, you can't tell
the press is our friends. Good. How do you see a value chain? what does a value chain look like? And what part do you play in it? Typically, value chain is so large, we get lost in it. So we don't really think we add to much. Well, tonight, you're going to get an opportunity to see a student actually take on the understanding that I'm a very critical part of a value chain. If, in fact, I don't do my part, then Toby Capps is here with McKesson. He's a senior official with the McKesson Pharmaceutical and Medical Supply Company. I mean, he can make all that great stuff all he wants. And we know what great stuff McKesson makes. We use it. We buy it. But it doesn't mean anything to the caregiver unless somebody actually puts a kit together. And so we just thought, how do you bury that in the heart and the head of a kid, a student? Shouldn't call him a kid. I got one of them in college now. How do you bury that in the heart so that now they actually see themselves as part of a value chain? Chai is part of a value chain of help for these families without children. How do you create that? Well, it's Nikki's genius. It's some of our staff at World Vision's genius. It's Toby's genius. It's Debbie's genius to actually put that out on the floor and in record time. And again, this is going to be historic. There's some of us who are going, I don't think you can actually do that in that amount of time. I'd be one of those. But I believe in these people. And they're going to do 32,000 of these caregiver kits in a little over an hour. I think last time I heard, how many did we do all of last year?
Sure, and just to put that into perspective, how monumental this event is. So in about 75 minutes, we'll be assembling 32,000 kits. In all of our last fiscal year, through the generosity of different churches, corporations, schools, and individuals that we partnered with, we produced about 25,000 through the course of a year.
Wow.
And how many places would you have done that? I mean, if you just...
About 100 different places.
About 100 different locations. And about how many hours do you think it would have taken to set that up?
Oh, a lot.
Maybe weeks if you added that Absolutely. All together. This was actually put together. You saw the teardown. I mean, we had seats there. The teardown happened at about 1 o'clock. They were done at about 3:30. Mm-hmm. We have full confidence in the Urbana team and the World Vision team, but this is pretty major. And the best part of it, if you want to focus in, is there's a caregiver named Shorty who's really never been outside her community. And she's the hero. Mm-hmm. She takes care of 10 to 15 psychosocial help families as a volunteer. This is what she does out of her love for Jesus. And suddenly she's seeing these students. So imagine what kind of heart enlargement is going to take place tonight when she's able to visualize this and take that whole story back to her impoverished community, where, as we heard, over 30% are infected with HIV.
Is there an evangelism angle to this? I know it's mostly physical healing and comfort and just providing the needs that they have, but is there a spiritual angle to this?
Can I answer that? Would that
yeah,
be okay?
Absolutely.
Yeah, one of the things that Urbana was particularly interested in,
sorry,
and this kind of gets to how we ended up pulling this event together, is that we wanted to look at the intersection between proclamation and demonstration. And I think that there's a way that, maybe a few decades ago, no one had to argue that God was good. They just had an argument over who was God. And now I'd say that God is there's a bit of a debate over whether or not God is even good in the public square. And so I think that's where the role of justice sometimes plays in, and it sort of points to one of the characteristics of God that has become compromised in the public sphere. So one of the things that Urbana requested is that these kits be used to fuel along a proclaimed and a lived out witness in the communities where they are. So that's in particular, we also wanted to be very mindful of the fact that, these are the development experts, and we wanted to let them, we didn't want some of our concerns to keep the need that is needed in the places where it's needed most from going there. But I think it felt like God's grace that there was a real mix between the places where the kits were most needed were also the places that had some of the most robust programs to receive this. And most of the caregivers are recruited through churches. So I think that's one of the things that feels really exciting to put out in front of the students, is that a gospel just demonstrated is but half a gospel. A gospel proclaimed but not lived out is but half a gospel. And so really challenging folks to lean into, I think, the fullness of what God has to offer us.
Is this something new that Urbana is going to be doing every following year to be able to wait and see.
You know, this is one of the things I think every Urbana, there feels like one or two things that it feels like, I mean, I guess to use the scripture analogy that we looked at, where Jesus kind of goes, come on, row your boat out here, throw the nets into the deep water. This feels like throw your nets into the deep water for us. It really took something of faith, and we sort of had experts who were like, no, no, no. And but it really feels, I think there's a way that the process has been extraordinary of the questions we were asking, the questions that World Vision was asking at the same time, some of the things we were hoping for together for this student generation to experience and to learn, those just came together in a way that it sort of felt like, I think the Lord is inviting us. Mm-hmm. We're going to say yes. Mm-hmm. And we're not going to necessarily institutionalize it, but I feel a deep conviction that there's something in it that God has for this generation tonight. Mm-hmm.
Can you describe the kit physically?
Would you like to do that?
Sure, I'd be happy to. So the kit has 8 items in it, including the bag that it comes in. It is an orange drawstring bag, and the caregivers wear it like a backpack. And it's filled with a few critical items that the caregivers use to care for people in their community. When we were developing the kit, we were very, very thoughtful about the best use for which items that would go in the kit. And so we surveyed different countries in Africa who have a caregiver network and just asked them, you know, what are the most important things that are needed? And we came back with some pretty overwhelming unanimous answers. So we really just took those items and developed the kit out of it. In the bag is antibacterial soap. There are 5 bars of antibacterial soap. That is a really simple item, but in these communities that they go to, where there's no running water, there's no electricity, you can imagine that there's also not a drugstore, you know, down the street. What seems like a very simple item to us are incredibly, incredibly precious gift to these communities that we send them to. So 5 bars of soap, there is a tube of antifungal cream, and that provides just healing and relief to some of the sores that sometimes develop on the patient's bodies, and it's a very important item in the kit. There's also gauze pads. These are used, serve very several different purposes. Sometimes they're used to clean wounds, clean sores, and things like that. There's always a question about what is the most important item in the kit, and it depends on who you ask, really, but one of the very most important items are the latex gloves. In each kit, there are 25 pairs of latex gloves, and this is such a critical item because it really allows the caregiver to care for their patients with confidence that there will be, you know, no passing of infection, and that they can care for them that way. This is such an important item because a lot of times we hear back when the caregivers don't have access to these items, they will resort to things such as old plastic shopping bags that they'll put over their hands and care for somebody with a bloodborne illness. Or sometimes from our caregivers in Zambia, we hear that when even that isn't available, they will go to find a banana tree and cut out a banana leaf in the shape of their hand and use that as protection. And so when you think of these latex gloves, it is it's a really important item. But one of the other things that we say to measure the impact of how incredible 32,000 kits really is, if every kit has 25 pairs of gloves and there's 32,000 kits, that means that through this event tonight, that allows a caregiver to care for somebody 800,000 times. Mm-hmm. So it's an incredible impact, really. So the gloves next is there are going to be 2 washcloths in each kit. This is a very important item too, because a lot of times the patients that receive care are unable to manage bathing themselves anymore, and so that's something that the caregivers will help with. And then last are the water purifiers. Every kit gets 1 strip of water purifiers, which contains 12 little packets. And each packet purifies 10 liters of water. So when you think of 12 packets per kit and 32,000 kits, that is 3.84 million purified liters of water.
know, are these kits customized for Urbana, or the ones that we're talking about throughout the year, are those similar?
Yes, they're very similar. They're very similar. These are a little bit customized, but they're very similar. I wanted to mention one last part of the kit. This is the handwritten note of encouragement. Mm-hmm. And this is possibly the most important item in the kit. Each student tonight will get a chance to write two notes of encouragement, and that is their words of, it can be their own words of evangelism, their own words of encouragement, their words of prayer. And that is something that the caregivers deeply, deeply cherish, because sometimes, as we imagine their work, it is really hard work. I mean, they see death on a regular basis. We've asked, what are some of the most challenging things about being a caregiver? And the responses that we heard are, well, you know, you spend time developing this relationship with a patient that you're caring for, developing a relationship with their families, and they pass away. Mm-hmm. And they see that over and over and over again. And so sometimes, you know, it can look really grim. And so when you get that note of encouragement from somebody, to telling them to continue on, telling them that they are the hands and feet of God, telling them that they are thought about and prayed for, it is really encouraging. So after those supplies are gone, it's those notes that they hang on to.
Will you be giving the directions? Will it be one person from the stage?
Yes, so the directions are mostly going to be in video, actually. So the 2100 production team has made some videos for the instructions.
And they're also in the, there's a booklet that we've created. It's kind of the experience booklet for the join-in. It tells some of the stories, it encourages people to journal, and it also asks for action on their part. So that's also a great piece to look at that has some of the instructions in it.
You know, in answering also this question that was asked about kind of the balance between spiritual and this practical element, we actually were given an opportunity to look at a 2-minute short of the caregiver working. And I pulled my assistant in, just I thought, she's been working with me on different things. I want her to share in some of the fun of what we're getting to see. She saw this excellent 2100 production, 2 minutes short on the caregiver. Halfway through, she turned to me and she said, Paul Young was right. Jesus is a black woman. And I broke down, because I am just watching. You'll see it. See if you have the same reaction. It's Jesus in the flesh doing what Jesus would do in the life of an ordinary believer who's just going about and serving as she's led by Jesus to do that. And I just sensed this was Jesus in the flesh.
Debbie and I spent a week and a half in Swaziland going to visit the places where these kits are going, meeting the people who receive them, and just trying to understand better the program. And we took the film crew with us. It's extraordinary people on the ground.
Yeah. Can you talk about the how we select speakers?
Sure.
And participants, program participants on stage?
Sure. Yeah, you know, one of the things that we look at is who somebody is. I think Urbana is very particular about making sure that folks are living out a message, not that they're just great communicators or they've got a snazzy, you know, talk that they're, or a great book that they're supporting. But I think one of the things that we really look at is someone whose life really reflects the story that they speak with their mouth. Mm. We also look for folks who are really effective communicators, and I would say one of the things as a program director that I feel very passionately about is I feel like I steward the platform, that stage, the Urbana stage, and I feel like there are so many people in the Global South who are doing extraordinary things that we need to hear in North America. We need to hear about those stories and what they're doing. So I would say we tilt a little bit in favor of those whose voice may not be heard on any other stage. So those are some of the characteristics that we look at. We ask a lot of our speakers. We ask them to come and do a retreat with us. We ask them to stay for the whole time to participate in devotions before and afterwards. We ask them to bring a companion with them. So I think some of our speakers find that the Urbana experience really is a community ministering together, not kind of sort of a flying in and flying out sort of a thing. So it's a temporary community that I think is extraordinary to be a part of. So I think those are some of the things that we look for. I also look for what are some of the key characteristics of this student generation, and is there a way that somebody's life can really inform that? So that's one of the reasons we chose Ling to come and speak, because I thought it was so compelling to see someone who had was an activist and had a life of great significance, and still in the midst of that found Jesus through her love of justice and her love of China, and that's what led her. I just thought that was such a helpful story for this generation to hear, because I think young adults sometimes feel like they want to live a significant life, whether it's with Jesus or without Jesus. They could give and take, and I would say that's not the right choice. So.
When does this retreat take place?
It takes place in August.
In August. Mm-hmm. So they're preparing approximately 6 months before they gather.
That's right. They give feedback on each other's talks. It really is a collaborative experience, and I think sometimes...
Oh, so they're presenting their talks to each other?
That's right. So I think that's why we get a more robust message, because you've got, someone presenting a talk and then folks from different parts of the world saying, well, in my context, actually, this is how we see that playing out, or this is how we read that scripture. So it's a very rich experience, I think, to get to look around, gather around scripture with an international community. So it's really fun.
Can you comment on the music?
Sure. What would you like to know about the music?
How's the process of, what are you looking for, original compositions? I see it's, just talk about it.
Sure. Sandra Van Opstel, our worship leader, will be doing the press conference, I believe, tomorrow or the next day. She is fantastic. Colombian, Argentinian background. She's a passionate Latina on the stage, but behind the stage, she is a really nerdy theologian. And I just think that's a really fantastic combination. So she spent some time with ethnodoxologists in Texas and in a couple of other places, trying to understand what are some of the best gifts that different worship cultures bring. She has a great sociologist's eye. And so one of the things that you'll see is that multi-ethnic worship is not just about having different songs from different cultures, but it's also the way it's led, the people, the instruments, the community, or the relationship that the leader has to the audience. So the team has been together for about 2 years, and I would say part of what their journey in coming together as a worship team has been about reading lots of articles, listening to lots of music, traveling around to different types of churches and traditions, and trying to find out, where is there something that is resonant with the student culture, and what is prophetic for the student culture, something they need to know and experience. So that's a little bit. So there's a balance of world music and domestic music. I'd say one thing that they're trying to do is make a comment on some of the contemporary Christian music tends to be a little bit me-focused. So you'll notice that they mash up some of the contemporary music with a hymn or with another thing that begins to turn from me back to glorifying God. So I think it's one of the ways they're trying to, I guess, still do the music that young adults like, but also lead them a little bit as well.
Can you talk about the performance artists as well?
I would love to.
They're awesome.
Aren't they doing a great job?
Yeah.
So I'm going to say a phrase that I hope is okay to say here. I think one of the things that I really appreciate is the way that theater and dance can exposit scripture. I think that, so all of the theater that you see all started with a 2 or 3 day retreat in each of the Luke scriptures. In fact, that's how we plan all of Urbana, is starts with a couple day retreat in the scriptures. And it's remarkable how much the questions that an actor asks as they're trying to take on a role and act out a scene are very similar to the questions you want a good Bible study member to ask. Why are they doing that? Who are the characters in the room? What are they seeing? What are they feeling? So we gather all together as an artist community, the media team, so that's the video, the worship, the theater, we all study the passage together. And then after we study the passages, we spend the night pitching. We just pitch ideas. So the boat piece, it's called What the Fish Saw, that we did on the first morning, that was a pitch that got developed 12 months ago. It's been in development for the last 12 months. We watch it, we do it, we ask questions, I think, theologically, what does it mean if they do that? If you pull this, and you know, what are we communicating? So it's just, it's a beautiful process. I long to see more churches use theater as a main teaching tool. It creates there's a way to experience scripture that I think sticks in your gut, that I think is just phenomenal. And I think it's also, it's a visual way of doing what Jesus did in teaching through parables. It's been a lot of fun.
Allison
Seward is the performing arts director. Yeah. Would you like her to come into one of these?
Or me?
Would you like her to come into one of the press conferences?
Sure.
Okay. We can maybe put in a request. Oh, and I. Good. I apologize. I'm going to step out, but I think these great folks will be able to answer more questions.
Yeah, do you have any more questions yet? Or any of the other people
on the panel? About that.
Sure. So the cost of the kit, it's a little bit different because we did such a mass event here, but the cost of the kit for churches, corporations, schools, and individuals to participate in the event going forward is $22 per kit, and that includes all of the shipping as well.
Is the 16,000 figure the official figure we should be using?
We're using 16,000 at this point, yes.
Is that going to be final, or?
Well, the conference isn't over yet.
I understand.
That's the best we can give you right now.
We'll find out one day. Yeah. Well, will we find out?
We still have to say about.
Yeah.
What is the cost of Urbana?
Well, it depends on when you register.
What's that?
Are you talking about the cost?
No, I mean the total cost. What is the budget for Urbana?
I don't have that for you right now, or I can get it for you.
Would really be nine. I like to have that.
Okay. All right. Thank you very much.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Good questions.